Well, thank you, leaders and singers, musicians. Thanks for leading us this morning. Friends, on a Christmas theme, I picked up this tract a few weeks ago, Bethlehem's Got Talent, brought out by Matthias Media. And let me read an introduction to you from this. And after the introduction, I'm going to show you a brief video clip. It goes like this. It says, I have a love-hate relationship with talent quests. They can be embarrassing, mean, amateurish, or just plain weird. As the next wannabe steps up to the microphone, I inwardly cringe and hope that the person won't be too bad and that the judges will let them slip back to obscurity with a minimum of psychological scarring and emotional abuse. But then again, it says, like the other millions who watch, I also gain a perverse enjoyment from watching the embarrassment of the contestants and delighting in the caustic comments of the judges. I cringe and I laugh at the same time. Perhaps that's why talent quests are still so popular. And then along comes someone, an unknown, like Paul Potts, to make fools of us all. I'm going to show you a clip from Britain's Got Talent, somebody who was a nobody, and change everything.
The world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day, I sell mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay, ready when you are.
So you work at Carphone Warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that.
No, neither was I.
This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic.
You have an incredible voice. I think if you keep singing like that, you are going to be one of the favourites to win this whole competition.
I think that we've got a case of a little lump of coal here that is going to turn into a diamond.
Okay, moment of truth, young man. Here's.
Absolutely yes.
Amanda?
Yes.
Paul?
You are through to the next round.
Congratulations.
Unbelievable. I have ghost pimples.
You must be over the moon.
I am. Rich Shopton.
Oh, you can reach us.
And as Paul heads home happy, the judges think they might have found something special in Cardiff.
I like shows where somebody isn't a professional, has a talent, isn't aware of it, has a normal job, and then you see something else. Mm. I like that.
Mm. And that's what that guy has.
Discover a little gem. Mm.
Yeah.
A frog that will turn into a prince.
Yeah.
World of showbiz seems a million miles away.
Oh, just take them off. It was good the first time. It's amazing, isn't it? They picked up that theme on this track because they wanted to say that really sometimes a nobody is really somebody. And it goes on to say the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in one sense, if we stretch it a little bit, was the Paul Potts of Bethlehem. He was a nobody from the back blocks of Galilee. He was born in a shed and his cradle was a food trough. We don't know much about his teeth or his haircut or his accent or whether his lack of upper class cred was as obvious in his posture. But his talent was far, far greater. From the humblest of Bethlehem beginnings, he grew in strength and wisdom, the Gospels tell us. And when he finally burst into the public scene at the age of 30, he quietened not just crowds but demons. His voice made the wind and the waves drop to calmness. His touch made sick people better. So Jesus, in one sense, was a nobody from Bethlehem, and he surprised them all in a far greater way than even Paul Potts surprised those people in that concert. By the way, he did go on to win that, and now he travels around the world and he wears elegant suits, and I think his face is trimmed down a little bit as well. He's probably got his teeth fixed. When you earn a lot of money, you can do all those things, and things have changed. Three things about Jesus this morning that comes out of that text. Number one, Jesus' birth was a virgin birth. I read verses 18 and 19 for you there. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You need to understand a little bit about the first century and marriage and betrothal at this stage. Number one, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. They were engaged. But in the first century, it was a binding agreement by legal contract. You couldn't just walk out whenever you wanted to, not like engagements today. In the formal prenuptial agreement before witnesses, the young man and woman entered into the official state of betrothal. A legally binding contract, it gave the man rights over the young woman, could only be broken by a formal process of divorce. Okay, a little bit different to our society today. The terminology husband and wife were used during this stage to refer to the betrothed partners. And that's why Joseph, verse 90, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he was not yet the husband, but they used that terminology, husband and wife, even in a betrothal period. Now, sexual unfaithfulness with another person at this time was considered adultery, the penalty for which was death by stoning, although we know that by New Testament times, stoning was very, very rare. It was normally 9 to 18 months at the most. The purpose for the betrothal was so that the bride could demonstrate her virginity. The fear of a young man would be that he would enter into a relationship with a young woman, he would marry her, and then discover her to be pregnant to someone else. So you have a betrothal period and you wait that period of time to ensure that she is not pregnant. Now in Joseph's case, his worst fears are realized here. Mary is pregnant and he knows that he is not the father. And Mary says to him, it's a miracle. God did it. And he says, you're right. Tell me another one. Who is the father? What does Joseph do? He cannot follow through and marry her because that would condone her, what he would see, her sin of adultery. Yet he has concern for Mary's long-term reputation that compels him to avoid exposing Mary to public disgrace. So he decides against a public divorce, we're told. He decides to divorce her privately. He maintains his personal righteousness according to the law, and yet Mary, is saved from public disgrace and from possible death. He shows compassion to this woman, Mary. And yet we know the whole perspective changes, though, when God speaks to him through an angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, if you get that message, I'm not sure how you cope with that. You're not used to angels speaking to you, bringing God's word to you. But he hears that. He knows it's from God. Mary has not been unfaithful. God is doing something miraculous here. This is going to be a special child. He says, "Therefore, do not be afraid to take her home as your wife." In other words, do not fear the consequences and stigma that will be attached to you when you complete the wedding stage of the marital relationship. And friends, there was a stigma, and there's a question of Jesus' illegitimate birth, but God says to Joseph, take her home anyway. Marry her. This is a God thing. So in verses 24 and 25, we're told when Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So what does Joseph do? He's obedient to the angel's directive. He carries out the second phase of the marital process. He was already engaged. He now says, yes, we'll continue through the official wedding celebrations. He takes her home, and we're told that he has no union with her until she gave birth to Jesus. But let me say here, and if you come from different Christian backgrounds, religious heritages, this may be a surprise to you, because there are some denominations that teach a continuing celibacy of Mary. There's no hint here of continuing celibacy after Jesus' birth. It simply says he had no union with her until she gave birth to Jesus. The implication is, beyond that, they had normal sexual relationships as any husband and wife would. We're also told in the scriptures that Mary and Joseph had other children. Now, that may be a surprise to you, because some of you will be told in some churches, maybe where you've come from, that they had no other children. Matthew 12, verse 46 says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him." His mother and his brothers. In Matthew 13, the brothers are named. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So if you have been taught that, well, Mary never had sex and never contaminated herself and never had more children, well, let me suggest to you that the scriptures say something very different to that. But secondly, not only was it a virgin birth, Jesus means God saves. We go to point two. Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save or rescue his people from their sins." The word Jesus, I mean, from Joshua, means God saves. Jesus, God's gift to rescue us. The Bible says he gives his life as a ransom for many. Friends, Christmas reminds me, right here, and even as I think about the carols, that all of us are sinners and rebels, and we need a saviour. And sometimes as I write Christmas talks, I think, maybe you shouldn't talk about the fact that he came to save us from our sins. Maybe we should just say it shows God's love for us. He gave a gift. And leave it at that. It just sounds nice. It could be on Channel 9 if I had that message alone. But the Bible says Jesus had to come, or God chose to send him, because there was a sin problem. And friends, you just need to look at the newspapers to know we have a sin problem. You need to look into your heart to know there is a sin problem. There's the rape of 10-year-olds. There's violence against children. There's selfishness. There is immorality. I was at a wedding last Saturday night, and it's interesting, I was at a wedding, and then there was an end-of-year Christmas party right next door, Panorama House, just down at Bulleye. And the wedding parties are normally much more refined, aren't they? People don't get drunk too much, but you see, there was an end-of-year Christmas party next door to us. We thought, that noise was blaring right through our wedding reception. There were people coming in and out, drinking and getting drunk. And I'd never seen so many smokers in one place, outside, around. And one of the guys at my table came back for a moment, and he'd gone outside to ring his babysitter to see if his child was okay. And he said, I don't know what was going on at that party, I tell you. Said, as I was making my phone call, I saw two people walk out of the bushes, a man and a woman, fixing up their clothing, to which the woman said, my husband's not going to like this. You bet he's not. And he said, what is happening? Do you want to have sin all around us, all types of sin, drunkenness, immorality, and there's another probably marriage just on the rocks now because of an event just last Saturday night. But Jesus comes to save us from our sins. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we deserve is death, but the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming, offers us eternal life. It is a gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Friends, that's the good news of Christmas. And the good news we want to proclaim at the carols tonight. We are praying a few thousand people will be there and will listen during the message. I read this article in the Sydney Morning Herald, December the 3rd. It's a story of a rescue. I love to collect rescue stories and make good gospel illustrations. But it has a sting in the tail, this one. This is what it said. It said, as Skirley was miraculously pulled from the waters of Victoria's Mornington Peninsula late last night and is in a critical condition after being unconscious for nearly 30 minutes. The 18-year-old was discovered floating underwater after his friend happened to dive in the exact point where he had gone under. He is believed to have been underwater for 5 minutes. Police say it is a miracle that the teenager is still alive after he was without oxygen for nearly 30 minutes. He said, I've been doing my job for 27 years, and to be unconscious for 30 minutes and come back, it's almost a miracle, the local sergeant said. He's a very lucky boy, and extremely lucky his friend happened to go under at the right spot where he went under. I thought, that's a good story. It's a rescue. Someone who is dead has come alive again. 3 or 4 days later, I read in the newspaper the young man had died. You know what I thought? I thought, what do you do with that? Friends, every rescue ends up in a death. Did you know that? Because the death may come 3, 4 days later, as in this case. It may come 20 years later. It may come 40 years later, but it will come. You have a miracle take place in your life right here and now. But you escaped a car accident, or you escaped something else, or a bomb. You escaped a bomb in Bali, as some of our guys escaped a few years ago. One day it will come. Because it is not about here and now. It is all about eternity. And Christmas reminds us that Jesus saves for all of eternity. And most people don't think about that. And John Chapman, in his book, Making the Most of the Rest of Your Life, writes this. And John, I think, is about 76 now. He says, there are certain events which we can be sure about. One is death. I know that it's difficult to come to terms with this idea. When I was 21, I thought I was immortal. This idea lingered for quite a while. My observation is that most people continue to think like this, even when all the evidence is to the contrary. He writes, last year I went to a reunion of Moore College alumni for the enrolling years of 1956 and 57. He says, I was shaken by how old we had all grown. He said, I made the fatal mistake of asking people how they were. I was treated to organ recital after organ recital. I said, what surprised me was that everyone offered me a cure, even though it was very clear that none of the remedies were working. Friends, Christmas reminds us to focus on all the things that really matter, the things that have an eternal value. Because we know even healing and even a miracle that may take place in our life here and now is only temporary. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to prepare a place in heaven for his people. And God calls us to enter into that relationship with him and to pass on that message to others. But thirdly, we're told that Jesus shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Now we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is no ordinary child. He is God with us. He is God in the flesh. For instance, December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, and they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine. We have actually flown, listen to this, we have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and he said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." No, they've flown. They got off the ground into the air. You missed the point. And friends, how many people missed the point that Jesus is not just a little baby that we can all get cutesy about at Christmas? This is God entering our world in human flesh to go to the cross, to be resurrected from the dead, provide a place for eternity for his people. And in the meantime, to empower his people to live a radically different life for the glory of God. Big news. God's love, God's mercy for us. You see, this child was born, this God-man was born in a town called Bethlehem. No fancy hospital, not even a trendy home birth. There wasn't even room in the Bethlehem hotel for him. Born in a barn, laid down in a cot, put in a manger, an animal feeding trough. John Dixon writes, "The man who started Buddhism was a wealthy and powerful prince. The man who started Islam was a renowned and fearsome warrior, but the bloke who started Christianity was born in a shed. He spent most of his lifetime unknown and ended up being executed as a criminal." But friends, this Jesus did grow up to preach the truth about God, to show love to the hurting and to the lost and to the broken, and to call people back into relationship with God. He went to the cross for our sins and our failures, and he turned history around. No longer do we need to fear now of spending eternity under the judgment of God in hell, but there is forgiveness, there is restoration, and there's a place in heaven forever. Friends, Paul Potts was a very surprising talent. But compared to the man from Bethlehem, he doesn't compare. Jesus is God with us, and Jesus is God to the rescue. May we embrace that message more deeply today. May God give us the courage to share that with others. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into our world by virgin birth to be our Saviour and to make a way back to you. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message of Christmas. We ask that thousands, dare I say millions of Australians will hear and receive that message. Father, be with us if we proclaim that message over this Christmas season, in our services, at our carols event, through via radio, and as the gospel goes out through a variety of churches right across our nation and right across the world, we pray that men and women would find forgiveness and life through Jesus Christ, the child born at Christmas. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.